Welcome, church. Beautiful Sunday morning, and it's good to be here looking into God's Word this morning. How many of us are ready to be blessed and to learn more and to grow more in our faith? Well, this morning I want to revisit once again I'm going to call it the one thing that is needful in our daily lives, the one thing that is needful in our daily lives, in our day-to-day walk in this life or on the earth. And I want to call it the one thing that is absolutely necessary for each and every one of us here if you and I want to see and experience God's blessings in our lives. How many of us want to see and experience the blessing of God? Maybe you're here today and you think, oh, well, you know, it's just a short time and we can kind of just barely get by. You know, we don't have to. It's not necessary. You know, when if I go early, if I die young, you know, I just know I'm going to a better place anyways. How many of us know that's not the attitude God wants us to have? But God wants us to be fruitful in this life, to receive his blessings, that we might be a people, a peculiar people, a people that others will take notice of because of the blessings in our lives. Amen? That's God's will for us. So it's a good thing to desire to receive and to enjoy all of the many blessings God has for us on the earth. Amen? So this one thing that I am referring to here today is really something that you and I need to work at. It's not something that just, you know, is effortless. It's not, you know, we're not built that way. It's not effortless. And many of us actually struggle with it. So I want us to open up our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read verses 38 to 42. Now, we've studied this passage of scripture so many times, and especially over the last several years, and we have used it to bring out all kinds of truths from God's word. And so it is. This scripture has been used and not wrongly used. But this morning I want to look at it maybe just a little bit differently than we would normally look at it. Now, in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went." Now, they referring to Jesus. And I do believe there was probably 70 disciples. It wasn't just the 12. It was a large group of people that were walking along. And it says in verse 38 that it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received them for him into her home. Now, how many of us know if Martha received Jesus, she received all of them? And so that's quite a group. You know, you see your buddies, I mean, back in the day, they didn't have vehicles or buses to travel. They walked. And you see your buddy walking down the road and you see a massive crowd. Are you going to open up your home and say, oh, sure, come on in and I'll look after you. I'll feed you and can rest for a while. Oh, yikes. I don't know. We'd have to have at least a month to prepare for 70 people. So it gives us a picture of the stress that Martha was under here. Martha opened up her home, and it says here, a woman named Martha received him into her home. Now, verse 39 says she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to help me." So we can understand Martha. I can very much understand Martha. I think that if I had just invited 70 people into my home to be fed and plus maybe more, and I had a sister and she did nothing but sit, I would be some upset too. I'd say, come on, you know, like we got to get this meal going. We got to get prepared. And so Martha goes to Jesus and she's complaining, you know, "Lord, don't you care that I'm by myself here? Like this is a big job." And Jesus answered and said unto Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious or careful about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, he wasn't scolding Martha for being busy. You got to understand, and for serving these 70 people, but he was scolding her for being so stressed and for anxious, for being, "You are troubled about many things. You are stressed over many things. But Mary has chosen the good part the only thing that is needful, and nothing can take that good part from her. So Jesus says only one thing is needful, and we really need to understand what that one thing is. What was Mary doing while Martha was all stressed out? While she was serving Jesus. So many times in our lives, we get stressed out serving. And we need to understand only one thing is needful. I can relate to this because many times on the weekends when I know I have to come together with something and I say to the Lord, oh Lord, I just want to not have to study the word or go into the word in order to take something out to give to you. It gets very stressful. I get very anxious because I don't know. Like, I just want to receive for myself. But I've come to realize that that is wrong. I shouldn't be stressful and anxious. I should just understand the one thing that is needful. And that's what Mary discovered. Verse 39 tells us that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, we've heard many sermons on this passage of scripture, and especially to do with the importance of our resting. Of it is a picture of Mary who is in the rest, and it is a picture. So there you see grace, and then you see Martha who is working. She is symbolic of being under the law. Under the law, there is no rest. It's just work. But under grace, we rest. And that is true. And we've used that analogy many, many times to explain the old covenant and the new covenant. Because the Bible is divided into how many covenants? Two. There is two covenants in the Bible. Now, let's just break it all down so we get a bigger understanding of when we approach the Bible, the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, both covenants are really just all about the way to obtain righteousness. Both covenants. The old covenant is a way of obtaining righteousness, and the new covenant is a way. They're different, totally different. Now, we know that the old way didn't work, and that's why God did away with the old way, and he introduced the new way of obtaining righteousness. That's what it's all about. Now, the old covenant, the way to obtain righteousness was what? Through the law. Now, we know that the law was written and engraved on stone. Why stone? Why did God engrave the law on a rock? Because it's to show us that the law is unbendable. It's hard. There's reasons. Everything symbolizes something. A rock is unbendable. It's unreversible. In other words, you can't get the engraving off. It's there. It's engraved in the stone. It's unpliable. And this is descriptive of a life under the law, of the old covenant, the way to obtain righteousness. But the law, instead of working and making us righteous or holy, or just in right, I've got down in my Bible here in my notes, it brought a curse onto us. How did this curse come? We looked at that last week. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is we can't keep it. The law isn't cursed. It isn't the curse, but it brings the curse to us because we cannot keep the law. Therefore, the wages of sin, the wages of not keeping the law, is death. But furthermore, God gave us the law, and we need to really understand this. If we are ever to be free from it, we got to know why God gave it to us in the first place. He gave us the law and he designed it specifically to show you and me that that way of obtaining righteousness will never work. We can never be righteous on our own merits or by our own self-efforts. He was bringing mankind to the end of himself. He never instituted the law until they had come down from Mount, or when they were going through the wilderness, going into the promised land. God never intended man to be under the law. He wanted to graciously give unto his people all that they needed through grace, but they would not. It was the people that wanted the law. And so he thought, okay, if you think that you can do this independent of me, I'll give you the law. I'll give you the standard, my standard. And of course, we were foolish enough to think that we could keep it. And man said, oh yeah, in, I believe it's Numbers chapter 19, whatever God says, we can do it. Ha ha. We can't do it. Even the smallest little things, we should know. The more we study this, the more we become immersed in grace, the more we should see within ourselves that I can't even do the littlest thing. We become more and more defeated within ourselves. I can do nothing. The more you grow in your faith, the longer you've been a Christian, the more you should see that, the hopelessness of your flesh. And no wonder the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Because the thing that I know I should do, I don't do. And the thing I should do, or the thing I shouldn't do, I'm doing. The older you get, the more you realize how hopeless it really is for you to try on your own self-efforts to do anything. And that was the whole purpose of the law, was to give you a commandment you could never keep. I mean, nobody has ever kept even the first commandment. And this crazy thing is so many people who really, really are fighting for the law, you know, like, yeah, we need to get the law back in. We need to start preaching it again. They don't even know. Do you know that how many of us here have memorized the Ten Commandments? Most people don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. And you know why that is? The Holy Spirit doesn't bear witness to it. And yet the New Testament scriptures will just come right up out of you, even if we've only read them several times, because the Holy Spirit helps you to remember God's word, but he does not help you to remember the Ten Commandments. And yes, I mean, I can quote some of them, and I know a few of them, but I still don't know all of them. I do know that the first one is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and that you must have no other gods beside him. Now, that commandment in itself, none of us have ever been able to keep. None. And there is no way we can love the Lord our God by just somebody telling us to. That's like me commanding you to love some other woman. And you'd say, well, I just don't. I don't. How could I make myself love someone? And you can't. But God in his wisdom knew exactly how to get us to keep the commandments. Did you know that? That under grace, you will keep the commandments without even trying. Because you're going to fall in love with God. And you will love him with all your heart, all your soul, with everything that you are, because of grace. God is so wise. He knew that just telling us wasn't going to get it done. So let's go on. I'm getting off my notes here. So under the old covenant, God designed it so that we could see that we can never be righteous by our own efforts, our self-righteousness. So we can say this, the first covenant God designed to bring man to the end of himself. So under the old covenant, righteousness was obtained how? Through the keeping of God's laws. That's how righteousness was obtained. But under the new covenant, righteousness cannot be obtained by the works of the law or by us keeping the commandments. In fact, the Bible tells us that God himself removed the first covenant that he might establish the second one. Sometimes when we hear, or it's very common, especially now when you hear a grace preacher or you hear a preacher really speaking the truth about our righteousness, you'd almost think that with all the opposition that comes against them, that it was them that came up with this, that they somehow fabricated this. Righteousness, the truth about righteousness is it is a gift from God. It is not obtained by us obeying the commandments. It is God's gift to us. And it wasn't us who changed the message. It was God himself. He found fault with the old covenant. Therefore, he brought in the new covenant. Why did God find fault? Because nobody could be righteous. Nobody could attain to righteousness through the old covenant. And so God himself changed it. And so what we're talking about and what I'm preaching on this morning isn't my, it's not my words, it's God's word. God himself changed the covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. It's interesting that it's found in 8, chapter 8, because what does 8, what is 8 symbolic for in numeric value? The new creation, the new birth, which is you and I. We are, believe God unto righteousness. We're born again. We were in sin. We died, and now we're born again into righteousness. You cannot change who you are any more than you can change. That's what Jesus meant when he said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus said, you mean, because Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb? And he goes, no, no, no. What is born of the flesh is flesh, but what is born of the spirit is spirit. In other words, you can't change what you were born. You cannot change your parents. You cannot change your DNA. There's nothing you can change. When you're born in the flesh, it cannot be reversed. And that's what he's saying. When you're born of the spirit, you're born in righteousness. That cannot be reversed. Praise God for that. You can't lose your righteousness. You were born into it. It was a gift. God recreated you, redesigned you into righteousness. That's why the Bible says, and we speak of ourselves as being new creations, created in Christ Jesus. We are the righteousness of God. So Hebrews chapter 8, 8 stands for the new birth or the new creation. The Bible tells us that if the first covenant had worked, in other words, if it could have made man righteous, there would have been no place made for a second. But it did not work. So God made a new covenant, and it was not written and engraved on stone. Where was it written and engraved on? Our hearts. The new covenant is written and engraved in our hearts. With the heart, man believeth on Jesus. Man believeth unto righteousness. So it is Jesus that is engraved on our hearts, not a set of rules and regulations like the old covenant, which was engraved on stone. And the new covenant righteousness is now obtained differently than it was in the old. It's not obtained by our keeping the law or by our works of the law, but it is obtained by our faith in Jesus. That's how righteousness is obtained in the new covenant, by our faith in Jesus. This is so vitally important for us to understand. There's no question about whether we are righteous or not. We need to be so established in that, that it becomes our nature. It changes our very nature. Remember we read last week that if all these things, which is the nature of God, is not evident in your life or is not working, it's because you have forgotten that you are forgiven and cleansed of all your old sin. Now, I looked in my footnotes and it says old sin, meaning sin before you were saved. That's not what it means. Every sin you commit is an old sin. Because Jesus died all those years ago. Your sins have been forgiven for a long, long, long time. In the eyes of God, you already committed those sins when Jesus died on the cross for you, because they were placed on him. So every sin is an old sin. And you've forgotten that you are totally forgiven. And that you now are the righteousness of God in Christ. So righteousness is not no longer obtained by our works, but it is received through faith in Jesus, through Jesus' work, finished work at the cross. That's how we obtain righteousness in the new covenant. So when I say that there's so much power in righteousness, and we talk about righteousness, what comes to mind in your heart? What do you think of? What does that mean to you? Why is that so important for you to understand? Because remember, we're talking about one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary has chosen that good part that no one and nothing can take away from her. So we need to, what picture do you get of yourself when you think of yourself as being righteous? I don't think we really give it much thought or contemplate it. To us, it's more of a mental thought. It's a, yeah, I'm righteous now, you know. But it ought to be changing your whole life. It ought to change your perceptive of things. It ought to change your mood. It ought to change everything. You ought to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the Bible says. But I think it's because we don't really understand what that really means. What it really means is that in the eyes of God, you are like Jesus. You can do what Jesus did. You can have what Jesus has. Like, it's so big that, you know, you could concentrate on this, you could meditate on it, and I don't think we'd ever reach the end of what righteousness really means and what it means to me. And so it isn't something we just hear once in a while or hear having, remember I said last week, having heard it once and we get it. No, we don't get it. We don't get it. It's something that's continuing. It's ongoing. We need to focus on that. We need to meditate on it until the Holy Spirit just begins to open up your heart and give you a picture of what this really is and what it really means in your life. So let's wrap this up and say the old is a covenant of works, the old covenant, and the new is really a covenant of rest. It's a covenant of rest. It's exactly the opposite. Under the old, you had to work for your righteousness. You had to work, work, work. Keep the law, keep the law. Do this. If you shall hearken diligently, if you do all the commandments, then God will bless you. But in the new, it's if you believe in rest, you will receive the blessing. Rest, okay? So as long as we rest, we know that God is working. When we start working, God rests. Why? Because we're trying to earn righteousness. We're trying to obtain it through our works, through our self-efforts. God's gift is of no effect. But when we rest in what God has done for us and just enjoy the righteousness he's given us as a gift, then God works. It's very simple. And I'm not telling you anything here, nor those probably that are listening to me through the internet, anything that we don't already know. We've heard this message over and over again. So let's take this back to verse 42 of Luke 10, where Jesus made mention that one thing is needful. Was Jesus referring to the rest? Is it the rest that is needful? Now, I'm not going to deny that the rest is needful. It's absolutely needful in our lives. In order for God to work, we need to be at rest. Because if we're working, God isn't. You know why? Because God works only through, by. The Bible tells us that all things are through him, by him, and for him. All things. Now, if God is not working in your life through Jesus, he's not working. Because all things are for him, by him, and through him. So anything you do on your own self-effort has nothing to do with Jesus. It's not through Jesus. It's through you. It's through your own goodness. God doesn't work. God only works through his son, Jesus. That's his only avenue into your life. That's why Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. There is no other way. God has set it up. It so pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so if we're trying to obtain anything, anything, big or small, outside of trusting in Jesus, outside and just putting Jesus as your sole source, God doesn't work. Because it's all Jesus. He is all. He's in all. He's through all. It's all about Jesus. And Jesus is our righteousness, the only way to God. So God does not recognize anything done outside of faith in his son. Doesn't recognize it. For by him, for him, and through him are all things. But the one thing that is needful, Jesus really is not specifically referring to rest. The rest is a byproduct of what he's referring to. It gives us the rest. Verse 39 tells us what Mary did. The one thing that is needful. Let's read verse 39. It says, she sat. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part. Now, there's two things we can glean from this statement. First of all, Mary sat. Now, the word sat is different than the word rest. I thought they were one and the two, but they're one and the same, but they are not. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. It is the word perekathizdo, and it means to sit near. It is taken from a word which means to set down or to continue in or to tarry. And that word is taken from a root word which means to be immovable, which means to be steadfast, to be established, to be settled. Mary was settled. In fact, one of the footnotes of this word says it speaks of foundation, speaks of immovable, a foundation or a basis. What is the basis? What is the foundation of your rest, the rest that is so needful in our lives in order to experience the blessing? What is so needful? It's hearing the word. And she heard the word. She was settled. Her foundation was the word. Listening to the word. Sometimes, you know, we're striving for things and we're frustrated. We know but we don't settle down at the feet of Jesus. Now, the second thing that speaks of is humility. To set at the feet. Why the feet of Jesus? Because it speaks to us that in our hearts, the word is greater than anything that's going on in our lives. Jesus is the word. Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful, and no one will take that good part from Mary. So Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. So now we need to ask ourselves, what is the one thing that is needful to be steadfast, to continue? To hear God's word, to be immovable from God's word, and to humbly receive it. This is the one thing that is needful in our lives. And the end result of this is rest. You will rest. How many of us know that the hearing of bad news causes stress, anxiety? Very easy to get out of the rest. How many of us know something that attracts our attention that is not right in our bodies or anything causes stress? One thing is needful for you to remain in the rest, and this is to hear the word of God, to keep your eye on that and to focus on that, not on what's going on around you. That's tough. This is not something that comes naturally to us. We naturally, in the natural, want to look at what's going around. We want to believe what we see, what we feel, what we hear. It's not a natural thing for us to believe this Bible. I'm sorry. I wish it was. I wish we could just all read it and just believe every word that we read. So this is the one thing that is needed for all of us, and the result of this one thing is rest. And the new covenant is a covenant of rest. But Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that there is a laboring to enter into this rest. And I've preached on this before, and I'm more convinced today than ever. Let us labor to enter this rest. The laboring is in the Word of God, even under the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. I want us to turn back there. I want us to see something, because these are all types and shadows of the new. The people, God's people, are on the verge of entering into the promised land. Listen, you're on the verge of entering. God has saved you out of sin. He's made you righteous. And now he's saying, Diane, now go into the promised land. Enter in. And we're standing there and we want to. We know it's ours. We know God wants us in there, but something keeps us back. Something holds us from entering in and enjoying the fruit of the land, enjoying water that we did not, from wells we didn't dig, enjoying houses that we didn't build, enjoying the things that God has already pre-prepared for us in this land. And so let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And this is the same story of the children of Israel who were just about to enter in to the promised land. And what had happened? It says, even in Deuteronomy chapter 12, I'm totally off my notes. But first of all, before I go into where I want to go with that, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, God says to us, even under the old covenant, if you will hearken diligently to my word, to do all, to obey the commands. So here again, we see the word hearken. If you will listen, if you will pay attention. Remember last week I said faith cometh by hearing and hearing. Even under the old covenant, the way they had to obtain righteousness was by obeying the law. But they had to, first of all, hear it over and over to remind them what they must do. Under the new covenant, we must also hear and hear and hear to remind us what we must do. No, believe. It's not about doing in the new. It's about believing. And so in both covenants, hearing God's word is absolutely necessary if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and do his commandments. If you will hearken diligently unto the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and believe, you will be blessed. You will be saved from all evil. So that listening and hearing God's word is not just a new thing. No, it's always been hear my word. It's always been diligently attend to my word. Hebrews chapter 3, this chapter is written for our sake. The Bible says that we don't do what the children of Israel did. In other words, so we don't follow in their footsteps. And like I said earlier, the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. And it says, in verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for some when they had heard did provoke. Now they're talking about the children of Israel. With whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore God that they would not enter his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief is deadly. It is not something to trifle with. You know, like the man who went to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Too many times we flippantly talk about, oh, I guess I have unbelief. I need to get rid of the unbelief. The only thing that can get rid of unbelief is faith. You know, in the level you believe more, and you know, unbelief goes down. But we must take this seriously, because if we're not enjoying, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. If you are not enjoying the promised land or the blessings of this land, that means that you either don't know about the blessing or you're in unbelief. And unbelief is not something that we want to put up with. I want to believe. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get so frustrated, I like to rip my brain open and see what's going on in there. So I don't understand why there's times where I know it's God's will, and yet I know there's unbelief. I don't know about you, but I go through that lots, and it's frustrating. It's like, where does this come from? Why is it that I cannot just jump all the way in to the water? And let the Spirit just take me. What do I hang on to? So the children of Israel didn't enter in because of unbelief. It kept the children of Israel from entering the promised land. And you know something? God did not hide from the children of Israel what he did. And he gave them every opportunity and reason to believe that they could enter into the promised land. I want us to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26. And I want to see the story of the children of Israel, or part of it anyways. I want to read some of the reasons and what happened before they went into the promised land, because we're going to learn from their experience. Verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up. In other words, the children of Israel wouldn't go. But you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. They didn't listen to God. God had told them to go in and take the land. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. How are we going to go up? Our brothers have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are taller and they are greater than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there ourselves. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Verse 30, the Lord your God, which goeth before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. God hid nothing from the children of Egypt. God showed them time and time again who he was. God has hid nothing from you. He is expecting you. This is your reasonable service. He's expecting you to believe. To believe, because he demonstrated, brought it out into the open, all things through Jesus Christ and the cross. They had it set before their eyes, but they weren't looking at it. What were they looking at? They were listening to the bad and evil report of the spies who came back and said, oh my goodness, we just went in there. You should see these guys. They're huge. They're 10 feet tall. We look like grasshoppers beside them. There's no way we have a chance of taking over their land. I mean, there's no way. You know, that's what happens when you look at circumstances in life. You look at it and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. There's no way I can accomplish that. There's no way it's going to work. Because you got your focus, your eyes on the wrong thing. You're listening to the wrong message. Verse 31, and in the wilderness, you have seen how the Lord your God bore you as a man bears his own son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. God, when you look at your own life, if you cannot see God's hand guiding you, holding you, providing for you every step of the way, and now he's saying to you, why do you doubt me now? I brought you through. I brought water out of a rock. I rained bread from heaven. And you're doubting that I am not going to give you this land. And in our own lives, we need to look back and count our blessings too and see God's hand always at work. And no matter what he brings you to, he's asking you to go in by faith. He's saying, look, in the past, I've never let you down. I've been there for you. I have held you and guided you, and I've held you up in my hand like a father holds his son. How does a father hold his tiny infant? Oh my goodness, you'd give up your life. You would lay over to protect that child. Anybody who's a father here would do the same. And God is saying, listen, in fact, God did give up his life to protect you. Why do you not trust me when my word clearly says? Why do you not trust me? Then in verse 32, it says, and yet you did not believe the Lord your God. Verse 33, who went in the way before you. You know that's prophetic of Jesus. Jesus has gone in before us and made it all good. He's gone into the enemy's camp. He went in and paid off all of our debt. And he set us free. And not only that, he conquered hell, sin, and death for us. Now he's saying, go in. The enemy can't touch you. Enemy cannot touch you. He went in to your state of death. He paid off all your sin debt, and he destroyed all of your enemies. He set us free from all their power. And he searched out a place to pitch our tent, a place of rest. Go in. It's there. He's telling us to go in. A place of rest in fire by night, it says. In other words, Jesus is the light in this dark world. Jesus is our light in the darkness. And it says, and in a cloud by day, speaking of the old covenant, but it's also symbolic of Jesus in the new. Jesus is our protection. What was the cloud there for? To protect the children of Israel from the rays of the sun so they didn't burn. Guess what? Jesus is our protection to protect us from all the fiery darts of the enemy. He cannot touch us. He cannot burn us. Verse 34, and the Lord heard your words and was wroth and swore. In other words, the children of Israel were complaining in their tents, murmuring, complaining that God had brought them out of Egypt just to have them die. Now he wants them to go in and be totally annihilated by these giants. And the children of Israel were so upset with God that they were crying and complaining. And the Lord heard the words and he was wroth. He was angry. And then he swore, surely not one of these men of this evil generation is going to enter into the promised land that I swore unto your fathers, but your children will go in, except for Caleb and Joshua, who have a different spirit within them. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 4, speaking about the rest. Verse 1 says, therefore, let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. For we who have believed do enter into his rest. So rest is only a byproduct of faith, of having faith. Faith rests. Real faith is at rest. Real faith is not anxious. Even though real faith, I mean, it's not faith if you already see it. Why do you have to believe for it if it's right there? I'm talking about the fight of faith that we go through all the time, which we will continue to walk in this life. We will have to walk in faith. We're never going to see everything provided. I know that's why what sometimes we get this idea of the rest. And remember, we talked about that. But it's a day-to-day trusting God for everything that you need. And it needs to become so natural with you as you just stay focused in the Word and on God's goodness and his promises to you that it's not a struggle. It's not a struggle anymore. You just trust God. You're walking day to day with God, trusting him each day for the things that you need. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't think about next week and want to see it in your hand, something that doesn't you don't need for another year. God will provide. So Hebrews chapter 4 also tells us that we need to fear lest a promise being left us, we should seem to come short of entering his rest. So hearing and hearing God's word produces faith. Faith, the byproduct of our faith, is that now we're at rest. You know in your own heart when you've got something, even though you don't see it. It's so real to you that you've just got the joy of it already, even though it's not there. You know yourself when faith is real. Hearing the gospel, faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing, and we prove that that hearing is hearing of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. That's what we're hearing, how to obtain righteousness. And the truth really is, if you want to get real, really, really real this morning, is that if we are not in this place of rest, if we are not enjoying our freedom from the curse and you know, we're seeing blessings abound in our lives, if we are anxious and stressed in any area, it's not because there's sin in your life or sin in the camp. You know, if you ask 50% of Christians, we'd give you that answer. Why is the fruit of God's blessing not working in your life? Oh, there must be sin somewhere. And so then you begin to examine yourself. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is it? Where am I missing it? What must I change? What must I do? What must I do? Remember the young man who came to Jesus and said, what must I do? Jesus said, believe. Believe only, and you will see the glory of God. So it's not because there's sin in the camp. It's because we still do not believe that sin has been removed from the camp. You see how the enemy has twisted everything in our thinking? Sin has been removed from the camp. And we are now as righteous as we ever can be or will be. So now what? We can rest. I'm not trying to be righteous. I already am. Everything belongs to me. Therefore, Hebrews 4, chapter 4, 11 says, let us labor to enter into that rest. There's a laboring. What is laboring? Lest we fall into unbelief like they did back in the wilderness and we fail to enter into God's blessings. Let's read that again. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest we fall into unbelief. For the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. Is it a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? So what is this passage referring to? I often wondered why that scripture was just thrown in there. It's giving us hope. It says, labor to enter the rest. God's not just leaving us hopeless. Because we're like the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't know what to do. I can't change what's going on. I don't even know why I don't believe it. I don't even know what's going on in my heart. And God is giving us his antidote for unbelief. My word is able to cut out that unbelief. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is alive. It is quick, meaning alive. It is powerful. And it knows exactly where the unbelief is. It knows exactly what needs to happen in your mind and in your heart to bring to pass, because he's working. God is for you. The Holy Spirit is working to get you into this rest. He's working to get you to really understand and believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But it's all through the word. So don't despair. Labor. The labor is in the word. When you know something belongs to you and you can't seem to get the rest, you can't seem to just sit back and know that it's yours by faith, go to the word of God. Don't cry and give up and try to fix it on your own cognizance or try to get God to move through some other avenue. No. Go to the word. It's the word. Do what Mary did. Mary, one thing is needful. She's chosen it. One thing is needful for you to rest. That's God's word. I continue to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his word. And you may think, oh, I heard this message 100 times already. And all of a sudden, one day, it's going to go in again. I mean, we all know what that's like. I said last week, it's not having heard. It's hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And we need to, however we work it out in our own, I'm not talking about sitting down every day and reading 7 chapters or half the Bible. No. I am talking about, even if we have a daily devotion, once a day, taking some scriptures, going to the book of Proverbs, I don't care where you want to read, take out some of God's promises and read them. It's not like you have to do this 24 hours a day, but keep God's word fresh in your mind. Focus on the word of God. That's what the Bible says, chew it, meditate it. And the Holy Spirit will all of a sudden give you understanding. And something that you thought you knew all of a sudden becomes crystal clear. Like, whoa, how did I not see that before? But you see, it's the word going to work in your heart. It's the word, sharp. It's cutting out unbelief. It's opening up places where you need to be opened up. It's shutting down things that you need to shut down. Trust God's word. It isn't you. It's all the while God who worketh in you. How does he work in you? Through his word. Through his word. So trust that the word can uproot unbelief at its very root. And that it's not anything that you will do. Your labor is to stay in the word. Attend unto my words, for it is life and health to all. So the only part that we have in this new covenant is to believe. You know, what must I do? Believe. Sounds so simple. Sounds so simple. But sometimes it's not so simple. To believe only. Did you know that to believe only is God's will? We talk about the will of God for me. What's the will of God in my life? Come on, we've heard so many sermons about God's will. The will of God is that you believe only. This is the will of God for you and for me. To believe in his love. To believe in his goodness. To believe in his undeserved grace. To believe in his gift of righteousness. That is the will of God. This is the good, acceptable, and perfect, the Bible calls it, will of God, for you and me to believe. And the Bible tells us if we ask anything according to his will, what is according to his will? We just said, what is the will of God for you and I to believe? If we ask in faith, if we ask believing, the Bible tells us God hears us. And we also know that if he hears us, we've already got what we've asked. But don't ask outside of faith, because then God doesn't hear you. That's not God's will for you. So let's not get all caught up in, oh, you got to pray according to God's will. Praying according to God's will is praying in faith, praying believing. That is God's will. He gets excited when you believe. He's not thinking, oh gosh, Joshua, you have been believing me all week. One day it's this, one day it's that. It's like a parent who comes to his child and say, man, I'm so tired of you pestering. Every day you need something. Every day you're coming to me and asking me for money or for, come on, I went through that with my parents. Every day you need money. Every day you need this. Well, God's not like that. God is exactly the opposite. His eyes, the Bible tells us in the book of Chronicles, search to and fro over the whole world, looking for someone who is believing his word so that he can show himself strong in that person's life. This is what God loves, is when we believe. So don't get caught up, oh, I believe God for that. I guess I shouldn't push it. I shouldn't push the envelope. No. He loves it. His grace is all over you when you are believing for good things, when you're a big believer. Because he's already gone in ahead of you. He's prepared all these things for you. The Bible says, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for us. And I know someday that's why we're going to cry, because we're going to see all the things that we should have had while we were here, because God had prepared them for us. And we missed it. Why? Because of unbelief, we could not enter in. Don't let unbelief rob you. Do what the Bible, God tells us to do. Labor. To enter it. Labor in the word. And I tell you what, the word is almost like a drug. Once you start reading it, once you start really getting into it, you need it every day. You look forward to it. It's not a hard thing to do. It's fellowshipping with God through his word. And you will be blessed. It's a good thing that no one can take from you. You know, the Bible tells us about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible, we just read in way back in the book of Deuteronomy, when we were reading about God and when he heard the children of Israel moaning and complaining and groaning about their sin. And it says God was grieved. Do you know what grieves the Holy Spirit? It's not your sin. People think, oh, don't grieve, you're grieving the Spirit. No, unbelief grieves the Spirit. That's what grieves God. Is when we don't believe. Now, we're all against sin. I'm not advocating sin, but what I'm saying is you will never be free of sin unless you believe. It's believing right that'll cause everything else to fall into place. It'll cause us to keep the commandments. Is when we simply believe. In closing this morning, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you and I present our bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. A living sacrifice. What does that really mean? You know, in the past, that scripture used to really condemn me, because I thought, oh, geez. I always had a picture of, you know, you do nothing but you're on your knees all day long and, you know, just praising God and praying and, you know, just doing everything by the Lord and in the Lord and with the Lord. And I used to think, oh, geez, I watched that movie and I wasn't really yielding myself to God. You know, my body was, you know, what I'm saying, you know, picture. That's the picture I had in my head anyways. And it was because that's what we were taught. And, but I don't really believe that's what it means. It says here, I beseech you by the mercies that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God. Now it tells us in verse 2 how we do this. So how do we do that? Is it about, you know, being on a, and it says there, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might test or prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There it is again. The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God is to believe. And so it's by the renewing of your mind. Do you know that when you offer up your mind to the Lord and you're meditating and focusing on Him, that you, the body is a dead thing. And wherever the mind goes, the body goes. So in order to offer up your bodies, because I mean, you can do something with on the outside, but your inside is totally doing something different. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can act like you're all at peace and at rest on the outside, but your mind is in anxiety. You know what I'm saying? Like your mind is upset. You're worried and stressed in your mind, and yet on the outside you look fine. But it's actually the opposite. You will never be able to offer up your body unless you're offering your mind first, unless your mind is being renewed. We are changed from the inside out. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, which transforms us on the outside. But if we don't renew our minds, if we don't labor in the Word, it's hard to change on the outside unless we do it through self-effort or through discipline. And we know that that isn't God's way, nor is it effortless. It's hard to do that because as long as we're disciplined, things will happen. But as soon as we rest or stay away from everything, very quickly goes back to the way it was, right? So here in Romans chapter 1 and 2, it tells us to renew our minds. Why? What is the whole purpose of it? That we might live by faith. That we might, our faith will not fail us, and we will be able to enter in to the rest. We won't have fear that a promise will be left us. Now, so really, they're talking about faith. Live a life of faith. That's becoming, don't live according, it even says, don't be conformed to the world. You live your life by faith. Faith comes from the gospel. Live according to what God says you are and what you have, not according to what the world says. So really, 1 and 2 is talking about faith. Renew your mind. Why? So that you can believe. Now, how do I know that? Let's drop down to verse 3 and see what verse 3 says. So how many of us know that it is still talking about faith? Because that's the passage of Scripture that we learn that each man is given the measure of faith. It all runs with 1, 2, and then 3. In other words, what it's saying is don't say you have no faith that you cannot obtain by renewing your mind. We've all been given the same measure, but it's what you do with your measure. The more you hear the Word of God, the more you give yourself to the Word, the more your faith is going to arise. It's not that you have more faith than I have. You just have more of a revelation of Jesus. That's what the Word of God is. It reveals Jesus to you. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that's among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. In other words, I've got it. The Word himself actually was put in after in italics. I don't believe it should be there. You can think highly. Now, not necessarily thinking of yourself more highly, but to think highly. In other words, to be proud. Oh, I don't need the Word. I've got faith. But to think soberly, according to God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So renew your minds here and here and here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we ought to have the attitude, I love your word. Remember in the book of Psalm, King David was always like, Lord, I love your word. It is life to me. I mean, it's good news to us. Come on, you guys. How many of us don't need to hear good news every day to encourage ourselves every day? Because every day we live in this world where things don't look that good. And it's wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the words, fear not, I am with you, neither be thou dismayed. Do not be afraid of all the pestilences and diseases that are out there. By my stripes, you are healed. How many of us need to hear that? Be not afraid of not being able to accomplish anything, because in me, I have overcome all things. In me, you are strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of us, especially as we're aging, want to hear Psalm 103, where it promises that he will renew your youth as the eagle? What did Cameron say to me yesterday, or was it even today? It sucks to be old. It's not fun to grow old. Nothing golden about the golden years. These are promises. These are God's love to us. And I don't understand why we don't spend more time reading them. It's not bad. We're not reading bad things. We're reading the glorious blessings and how they are already ours. And so I want us to see what Mary did. Mary chose the good thing, because the Bible talks about the treasure. Store up treasures in your heart where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break through and steal. What do you think the treasures are? The word of God. It is the treasure. The things you know about God, the realities of the new covenant that you know here. There's many churches that don't know about God's gift of righteousness. They're still trying to earn it. Now, that has become a treasure. Why is it such a treasure? Because it'll set you free. It'll give you every good thing God has given you, whereas they're still trying to earn it. So store up treasures in your heart for no one, because he even said to Mary, no one can take that from Mary. No one can take, they can take things, they can take the things away from you in the natural. They can take everything, they can strip you, but they cannot take what's in your heart. And that's where the power is. What you've got in your heart is much greater than how much money did that guy win in Saskatchewan? $60 million. And you think, we hear that, we go, wow. But you know what? The treasure you have in your heart is by far, you can't even measure it to $60 million. Now, I know in the natural, we think, let me try. But that's what I'm trying to get across. You need to get a glimpse of what you've got. You have got a treasure that is eternal, that never loses power, never changes, God's word. And the bigger the treasure is, store up your treasures. Don't be so concerned about storing up things in the natural. Store up this treasure, because there's going to come a day where you're going to need it. And he, if you're like Mary, and you take the time, no one can take that from you. The only thing that's going to be needful in your life is the word of God. And the treasure that's stored in your heart will get you over and will cause you to enter into all of God's blessings. But we need to do the labor. We need to do the footwork. Take a time every day to study God's word, or just take a scripture, one that blesses you, one that means something to you. Write it down. Nail it on the wall in the bathroom like Justin used to do when he was a kid, so that it was in front of his eyes every time he went into the washroom, that he would never forget it. I mean, I was horrified that he was nailing scriptures to my wall, with real nails, by the way. And I'm like, couldn't you tape it on the mirror? No, it gets too soggy in here and they fall into the water. But whatever it takes in your life, God hasn't got some form for you. Everybody has their way of getting the word of God into their hearts, into their eyes, and into their ears. If lots of people listen to it on their iPhones, some people, I use my CDs, and you know, but it's good to just, if nothing else, if you haven't got any of those things, we all have a Bible. And if you don't have one, write to me and I'll send you one. We all have a Bible. Turn it open. to the scriptures you do know. Maybe that's very few, but start there and begin just to read the promises of God. And I guarantee you that if you just begin to put that into your daily life, it's going to change your life. You're not going to be so anxious and fretful or fearful when, you know, things happen in the natural. But you will remember God's word. Holy Spirit will bring it up to your remembrance. And also, it'll get rid of all of your stinking unbelief, that we can finally just jump in and trust God no matter what the situation. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for your word.